Amen. All right, Proverbs 26, verse number 1, it says here, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. And the title of the sermon this morning is Unreasonable Doctrines That Christians Believe. Unreasonable Doctrines That Christians Believe. You say, well, what in the world does Proverbs 26 have anything to do with unreasonable doctrines? Well, I like this passage of scripture right here, specifically verse number 1, because it says, it gives you some comparisons here. It says, you know, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. What does that word seemly mean? It means it doesn't fit, okay? It's not suitable. It's not appropriate. Now, we obviously understand that there's parts of the world where, you know, it snows even in the summer, right? You know, you have Antarctica that the flat earthers don't believe exists, right? And then there's parts of the world where it rains all year round. It doesn't get cold at all. You have places in Central America, you know, in countries near the equator where it's just the same weather all year round. But for the most part, there are countries that have, you know, the weather matches up the seasons. You know, it rains, it snows. And here it's telling us that as snow is not seemly for the summer, as the rain is not seemly for the harvest, honor is not seemly, it's not suitable for a fool. Why is that? Because we understand that a fool does not merit honor. A fool is someone who hears the word of God and they completely reject it, even though they know it says X, Y, and Z, even though it corrects their sin, even though it tells them, hey, thou shalt not or thou shalt, they just completely do the opposite. That's a fool. And the Bible tells us that if someone like that does not deserve any honor, it doesn't go together. Okay, go to Psalm 19, if you would. Psalm 19. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 19, verse 10. It says, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Again, we see that same concept being reiterated right there in Proverbs chapter 19. Now, what is this? What is the principle that we see, though? The principle is this, is that God is not unreasonable. You know, everything that God says, everything that God does makes sense. It's reasonable, it makes sense, it fits together. The only time you may think it's not fitting together is when you're reading something into the Bible that's just not there.
Yep, right.
At that point, it creates confusion. At that point, it's unseemly. It doesn't make any sense. It's not reasonable. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You see, God does not create confusion. Now, are there things in the Bible that are hard to be understood? Absolutely. Because it's the Word of God. This is not just a book that pretty much anybody can understand right off the bat, right when they read it. No, it's a complex book that requires study. It's a complex book that requires prayer. It requires us to be spirit-filled. It requires years and years to read, to understand, to be able to decipher and understand comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But here's the thing. It's not confusing. Specifically in the areas that God wants us to know, it's not confusing. Hey, salvation is not confusing. You know, oh, no, I just think it's by you, salvation is by repenting of your sin. Well, you're confused. Because nowhere in the Bible does it state that. Nowhere in the Bible where you find the phrase that you have to repent of your sin in order to be saved. Well, I just believe that, you know, it's by belief only, but you can lose your salvation. You're confused. Because that's not fitting with the Bible. That's not reasonable. It doesn't coincide with all the major teachings of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that that He gives us eternal life, and the fact is that we can't lose it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves means it's not of your own effort. And anybody who believes you can lose your salvation are basically saying that they're not putting in the effort to maintain that salvation. But the Bible is clearly telling us that it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is something that is clearly taught. And if you believe contrary to that, you're just being unreasonable. Because the Bible is clearly teaching something that everyone can see right off the bat. It's clear. Now, what is confusion? Well, that's a state of perplexity is what it is. Okay? It's a state of confusion. It's when something does not make sense. And look, at the end of the day, when we, as King James Onlyist, or whatever you want to call us, I'm all for it. Amen. You know, We believe that the Bible is perfect whether we understand it or not.
Amen.
We believe that it's the perfect, inerrant, indestructible Word of God.
Amen.
Preserved, inspired Word of God. Yeah, but you know, there's things that are dark sayings that we can't understand. But you know what? I accept the Bible by faith.
Amen.
Okay? But because I accept it by faith and I have the Holy Spirit of God living within me, He's going to help me to understand the Word of God as the years go by. Okay? Now look at Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." You see, when we approach the Bible, we need to approach it from a standpoint of saying, hey, the judgments of the Lord are true. And they're righteous altogether. Yeah, but I see some controversial stuff in the Bible that I don't know if I can agree with. Hey, it's all righteous. What does righteous mean? That it's right all the time.
Right.
And the statutes, the commandments, no matter how controversial, no matter how offensive, no matter how much it goes against the grain of today's culture, it's righteous altogether. Okay? It's perfect. It's righteous. Therefore, you know, it's in harmony. This is important because a lot of people, they want to bring up these so-called contradictions in the Bible. Okay? And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, they capitulate to that. And they try to basically fit the world's understanding of the Bible to get the Bible to say what they think it means. You know, whether it's you have this matter of evolution, trying to fit evolution into the Bible, okay? And all these other foolish concepts that are that stem from the world, and because Christians are trying to adhere to and capitulate to that, they'll misconstrue the Bible to make it say what the world wants it to say. But you know, at the end of the day, we just need to say, hey, the whole entire Bible is perfect no matter what it says.
Amen.
Okay? And it's always in harmony. It's not going to contradict itself because God is the author. You say, well, men penned down the Bible. Yeah, I know men did. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So no prophecy of the Scripture is given of any private interpretation. Whereas you have the Book of Mormon, you know, you have the Quran, you have the Jehovah's Witness Bible, and all these Bibles are so corrupt and garbage, and it can clearly be seen simply from the fact that they contradict themselves on so many levels.
Yeah.
Whereas the Word of God, because it's written by God Himself, through holy men of God, you know what? It's going to be perfect. It's going to be in harmony. There are no contradictions found therein.
Right.
Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm just laying a foundation here. But that's not to say that there aren't people out there who would use the true Word of God, which we believe to be is the King James Bible, and corrupt it. They take the King James Bible, which is perfect, it's righteous, it's always right, it's always correct, and they corrupt it. They twist it to mean something completely different, okay? Now look what 2 Peter 3 verse 16 says. Look what Peter says of Paul. It says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So he is testifying of Paul's writings, and he's saying that some of the things that Paul writes, they're hard to be understood. I mean, I'm sure you can attest to that. You read through the book of Hebrews. You read through certain passages where it's just like, man, I don't know. I can't really understand what he's saying here. They're hard to be understood. But look what it says. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. So people, what he's stating here, is that they'll take the hard sayings of Paul, right? The things that are hard to be understood, and they'll use that to their advantage to twist and to rest and corrupt what God is actually saying, okay? As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So don't think that this isn't commonplace. Don't think that this isn't something that doesn't take place at all. There are people out there that have the agenda to take God's word and twist it to mean something completely different that it doesn't mean, all right? Now, what is the sermon today? The sermon is simply this. You know, we need to make sure that when we talk to people who are, and I'm talking to safe people. I'm not talking about to wicked people out there, okay? Wicked people who use like a, who have been proven wrong and wrong again and again, and they still want to stick to their ESV, they still want to stick to their NIV, they want to hold fast to their HIV, they want to hold fast to all these other corrupt versions, even in spite of the truth being shown them. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the saved people who are King James onlyists.
Amen.
Okay? We need to reason with them. And just really at the end of the day, say, hey, don't be unreasonable.
Yeah.
You know? Because there's certain doctrines that they hold to that are not, it's not damnable heresy, but it is heresy. And heresy is something that's, it's a teaching that's contrary to God's word. It's contrary to what all of the Bible says, okay? And just as Paul, when he would go into a city, a town, and he would reason with them out of the scripture, he would say, look, this is reasonable. What that Jesus Christ died for us according to the scriptures, that's reasonable. These things make sense. They add together. They're not, it's not confusion. It's reasonable. And when you hear something like that and you reject it, you're just being unreasonable is what you're doing. Okay. Now, go to Matthew 24. So I'm just going to talk about two specific doctrines that the majority of Christians hold to. They're just unreasonable.
Yeah.
One of them being the pre-tribulation rapture.
Right.
Okay. Now, what is the rapture? Well, the rapture simply means is referring to the event that takes place when Christ comes back and he raptures Christians. He takes us, the believers, right? The Bible says that we which are, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them together in the clouds. That's referring to the rapture, the day that the Christ's second coming, okay? That's what that's talking about here. Now, our church is not a pre-trib church. That's not a doctrine that we hold to. In fact, it's a doctrine that we explicitly, vocally reject.
Amen.
Okay? You say, what position do you hold to? We hold to the post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture position,
Amen.
Which we believe is a biblical position.
Right.
It's a reasonable
right.
position
Amen.
Is what it is.
Yeah.
Now, I know saved people who love the Bible. They love the King James Bible. They love the things that we would love, souls. You know, they love preaching. They love, you know, an old-fashioned church where the hymns are being sung, but they still hold to this unreasonable doctrine. Why? You know, at the end of the day, we need, before we're post-trib, before we are replacement theology, before we are pro-reprobate doctrine, you know, we are actually King James onlyists, first and foremost, because that's our foundation. So therefore, any doctrine that comes our way, we filter it through the Word of God. To see if these things are so. We have to be like the Bereans who were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
Yeah.
And if it goes against what the Bible says, then we reject it no matter how popular it is. No matter if, you know, Dr. Fatbottom over there has 5 volumes of books, proving it, so-called. You know, it doesn't matter who tries to prove it. If the Bible rejects it, we reject it.
Amen.
Because at the end of the day, our foundation is the Bible, okay? With that being said, Matthew 24, look at verse 34. Because if you were to ask me, by the way, I was not always post-trib pre-wrath. That wasn't my position, you know, years ago. Who said what? Okay, let me tell you, since you decided to pipe up, that was Marcos, by the way. I remember when I became post-trib, he was still pre-trib, and we started discussing this, and I told him about my position, he got mad at me. Yeah, what now? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It was true. But then, you know, I showed him, and then, you know, he watched after the tribulation. He proved it in the scriptures, and then he converted as well, man. But that's what you get for piping up. Just kidding. So I remember, you know, when I was not always post-trib. I was definitely pre-trib. But I was not pre-trib because I studied the issue. I was pre-trib the way a Catholic is a Catholic who doesn't go to Catholic church. You know, they go on Easter, they go when someone dies, they go for Christmas, and it's just like, it's because my grandma's Catholic, you know, or something. That's how I was. I'm pre-trib because that's what we believe. No one really tried to propose something different to us, to me. Therefore, it was just something that was accepted, okay? But I was a King James onlyist. So if you were to ask me what Bible to use, I would say I'm King James only.
Amen.
And I stick to only that version. I believe the other versions are corrupt. Okay. Now, if you were to ask me, when is Christ coming back? I would say, I don't know, because no man knoweth the day or the hour. Christ can come at any moment. And in fact, in my old church, I specifically remember different pastors and different preachers who would come. And, you know, they would use that almost like bait to get you right with God.
Yeah.
At the end, you know, hey, Christ can come at the end of this sermon. And I'm serious. You've heard that before, but I'm telling you, it's true. I hear it all the time. You know what I mean? Christ can come at the end of the service, and Christ can come at any time, and all. And they would constantly use that. And if anybody ever asks regarding this, we just say, well, no man knoweth the day or the hour. That's why we don't know when Christ is going to come back. It's imminent, right? Now, if you were to ask me then, where is that in the Bible? I would take you to Matthew 24, verse 34. Look what it says. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And there you go. There's the pre-trib rapture. Because no man knoweth the day or the hour. That's what I would tell you. Okay? But the chapter doesn't begin in verse 34. Come on, Bruce. It doesn't begin at verse 34. Go to verse 21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. By the way, when you would read that passage of scripture in churches, hey man, brother, that's right. Come on. That's right, brother. Come on. Amen. Preach it. Park it. Shake that bush. Burn that chicken. Cook that rice. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And you know what? Everyone was in unity in regards to that doctrine. So you know what we would do? We'd move on. Just move on. Because everyone was in agreement. Which, by the way, I'm in agreement that this is the rapture. Amen?
Amen.
This is a good passage to use to prove what the rapture is going to be like. Right? This is the rapture. Okay? But they would use this to prove the pre-tribulation rapture. So they use a concept of the rapture to prove the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, this is still being done today. Why? Because when we talk about the post-trib pre-wrath rapture position, and we talk about how the pre-trib rapture was not taught before John Nelson Darby in the 1830s, they'll say, no, there's evidence of people preaching this, the pre-tribulation rapture, before Darby. But what they're not telling you is that when you actually research those papers, it's not someone preaching the pre-trib rapture, it's just someone preaching the rapture. And they take that as, oh yeah, it must have been pre-trib. You know? So, which is exactly what we see people doing here. They'll take Matthew 24, right? And the latter part of Matthew 24 and say, see, there you go. There's the pre-trib rapture. Well, actually, it just proves a rapture.
Right.
Not necessarily a pre-trib rapture. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, think about this, because the imminent return of Christ, what they refer to as the imminent return, it's like it's a coming that you don't see him coming. Yeah. It's like he blindsides you is what he does, because you don't really see him. According to what they say, he's just kind of invisible, and then our clothes drop, you know, and then you just disappear. But the Bible here, in Matthew 24, which is the same exact chapter that they used to prove the rapture, is giving us an example of what it's going to look like. Lightning coming from out of the east. What does that mean? When you see lightning, everyone sees it. Even if you miss it. You still see it. It's like, you have like a late reaction, right? You know it's there. Verse 28, for whosoever, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is in context of what they're reading, right? Of the rapture. And it says that it happens after the tribulation. It says that people will see him. He's going to be coming in the clouds. And what they'll do is they'll take this and they'll say, well, this is referring to Revelation 19, where he comes, what they would refer to as the second coming, but it would technically would be called the third coming, right? Well, that's funny, because why would he put that first and then put the rapture after in Matthew 24? You know, that's not sequential order. Well, the reason he's doing it like this is to show us what it's actually looking at. What the rapture, when does it actually take place? It's after the tribulation. To say anything different would be unreasonable. You're being unreasonable. You know, you need to take the Bible, and if that's what it says, and that's what we need to believe, because that's a reasonable thing. When you look at it, you say, well, you know, that's not reasonable. No one's ever believed that. Well, put aside the whatever you believe people thought back in the day. What should we believe today? Okay? Because at the end of the day, everyone in heaven believes in the post-trib pre-wrath rapture, okay? But if you compare Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, if you compare with Revelation chapter 6, the rapture takes place after the tribulation. Amen. You know, go with me if you went to 1st Thessalonians chapter number 4. And the pre-trib rapture crowd has to do these mental acrobats in order to get to their conclusion. I mean, you ask the most hardcore pre-tribulationists, they'll tell you there's not a verse in the Bible that proves the pre-tribulation rapture. They know that to be fact. Whereas we have scores of verses, scores of passages that prove that it is after the tribulation. You know, it's unreasonable to say that the tribulation lasts for 7 years. Yeah. Well, we believe in Daniel's 70th week. You don't believe in Daniel's? I believe in Daniel's 70th week. Amen. The difference is that the pre-trib crowd claims that all 7 years are tribulation. Well, we're not going to be suffering wrath. Well, don't play word games, because we're not talking about wrath.
That's right.
Talk about tribulation. Exactly. We're not going to be going through tribulation. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're being unreasonable.
Yeah.
Don't be unreasonable. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Jesus speaking. In the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
That's reasonable.
That's right.
Well, how do you explain the wrath and the tribulation? Well, here's how you explain the wrath. You know, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Amen.
Okay? It's pretty simple. Tribulation is what other people do unto us. Wrath is what God does to people.
Right?
Don't be unreasonable. If that's what it says, if that's what it clearly teaches, just accept it. And look, you know, I've read through the Bible many times. I can't tell you exactly how many times I've read it. It's more than 15. But I've read it scores of times. And you know what? Before I was post-trib, the book of Revelation was a very difficult book for me to read. You know why? Because I approached it with a preconceived idea of the pre-tribulation rapture. And it was just like hieroglyphics to me. But once you get on the program, God's program of doctrine, man, it's so enjoyable to read the book of Revelation. Even to the point where, all right, you need to move on to another book, you know? Go read something else, because it makes a lot of sense. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a passage that both pre-trib and post-trib crowd would use to prove the rapture. And we're in agreement with this, amen? Verse 13 says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And amen and amen to that. Amen. I've been a part of a lot of funerals. Now, since we started this church, I've been a part of a lot of weddings. I mean, wedding after wedding after wedding. I mean, that's like soul winning to us right there. It's like we just every week. Now, not that often, but we've had a lot of weddings. Yeah, I think like 7 or 8 since we started. Okay. But I remember at my old church, we just had a lot of funerals. That's because the church has been around for a long time, though. You know, people die. You guys understand that? You know, people pass away, they die. And so I've been in a lot of funerals, and we always use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as a means to comfort those who are struggling. Just to give them a reminder, hey, one day the rapture is going to take place, and the rapture is equal to the resurrection. So you're going to see your loved one day. That's what it's being emphasized there. And we both agree with that, amen? If I talk to a pre-tribber, we talk about the rapture, we'll be like, yeah, 1 Thessalonians. I mean, we have common ground. Go to chapter 5. So this is the rapture. Now, chapter 5 is not like the Apostle Paul. By the way, the divisions in the Bible were not made by the apostles. Like chapters and verses. You know, they didn't put, all right here we're going to put chapter 5. They just wrote it out. You know, it was later where these divisions were created in order to help us to, you know, more quickly identify certain passages for memorization's sake, for the ability to study it in a more efficient way. Okay. And it's helpful. Amen. So keeping that in mind, chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's not necessarily a dividing idea here. You know, Paul just wrote it all the way through. So chapter 5 has to do with chapter 4. Look at verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, which is, in context, the coming of the Lord, right, so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, by the way, the preacher crowd loves that phrase too. He cometh as a thief in the night. I mean, there's even a movie, The Thief in the Night, right? Which the thief in the night has the concept of, the phrase has the concept of, you just don't know when he's going to come, right? And so the preacher crowd will take this verse and apply it to themselves. You know, he's going to come as a thief in the night to us. Look at verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, what day? The thief in the night, the day of the Lord. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Amen. So he's saying, look, it's like saying, hey, I heard there's a conspiracy amongst these guys, and they said they're going to come rob you. And they're going to come break into your house on Saturday. What time? I don't know. We just know that it's sometime after Friday. So you can rest assured it's going to be in the weekend. When though? I don't know. He didn't say what time. We just know it's going to be Saturday or Sunday. Now, even though you don't know what time they're going to come, whether it's midnight, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be ready, aren't you? Because you know it's still coming, right? So it's not like you're just going to fall asleep and just be like, well, hey, no man knoweth the day or the hour. You know? You're going to be alert. You're going to be vigilant because you at least know somewhat of the time frame that it's after Friday. Maybe it's on Sunday. Maybe it's on Saturday. But you're not going to be careless because of it. So that's what it's telling us here. It's like it's going to come as a thief in the night to them because they don't know Christ coming. They don't know the Bible. Whereas we, because we're not children of the darkness, we're children of the light. We know when he's going to come. Now, people will misconstrue that to say, well, you're putting dates to the rapture. Okay. Well, first of all, you know, no one's ever claimed any date. Specific date. Okay. We know the season and some of the events that take place prior to him coming. You know, we know those events, and by those markers, we can analyze and say, okay, it's going to be around this time. But we don't know the day or the hour. We just know of the events that are going to take place prior to that. And guess what? When he comes, you do know the day or the hour.
Yeah.
Right? Because when he comes in the class, it's like, okay, you know, it's Tuesday or I don't know. It's this time. You're going to know that. I mean, when you're in heaven, you know the day or the hour.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's not like we'll never know. Now look what it says here. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mean, chapter 4 and chapter 5 are pretty reasonable.
Yeah.
Kind of adds up. It kind of gives you a sense of accomplishment that you understand what these passages mean. You know why? Because God's a reasonable God. And the thing is, you know, there's things that are cryptic in the Bible, but through years of study, when you actually read it, doesn't it feel good? Like, oh, I understand it now.
Yeah.
I understand this passage. That's a great feeling.
Yeah.
Because then you come to the conclusion, even more so that God is reasonable.
Amen.
But if when you read chapter 4 and chapter 5, and we just look at it, and then you just completely walk away still believing contrary to what it's actually teaching, you're just being unreasonable. Don't be unreasonable. It doesn't help you to just be unreasonable. You know, God's like, come, let us reason together. This is what makes sense. This is what the Bible's teaching. You know, forget what anybody else said. Forget what your old pastor said. Forget what books say. Especially forget what books say. You know, go with what the Bible says. And if this is what it says, it's reasonable. Just believe it. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So it says, look, if anybody tells you that the day of Christ is at hand, means it's imminent, it can happen at any moment, don't be shaken by that. Don't be troubled by that, because it's not true. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you. About what? About the fact that the day of Christ is at hand. For that day, the day of Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, here's the thing, okay? That's pretty clear what it said right there.
Amen.
That day shall not come except to come a falling away first. A lot of people will take that and say the falling away means a rapture. You know, you fall up. It's strange. You know what that is? You're being unreasonable. You're just being unreasonable. Because falling away, even if you look it back in the original language, is apostasia, which we use the word apostate, right? Apostatize. Now, here's the thing is the verse there, in verse 2, it says, you know, the day of Christ is at hand, right? Now, let me read it to you from the NIV. Because remember, I'm talking to people who are King James onlyists, right? The NIV says this concerning, excuse me if I chop this up because it just sounds weird already.
Yeah.
Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. What? Here's the thing is, I heard recently that this pastor, that I'm going to reference later on, this pastor was saying, oh, what the Apostle Paul was saying here is that there's people in these days that were claiming that Jesus Christ had already come. Jesus Christ had already come. You know, has the Lord has already come. Whereas here it's in the King James Version, it says, is at hand. Which means it hasn't come, but it's imminent. It can happen at any time, right? So what you say, where are you trying to get at, Brother Mejia? That a lot of King James onlyists will use an NIV rendition of this passage. That's what they do. You know why? Because you're just being unreasonable.
Amen.
Don't be unreasonable. I mean, that's what it says right here in the NIV. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Okay? By the way, I believe that in the end times, they're probably going to use this and claim that Christians who are going through that great tribulation are the rebellion. Right? Go to Revelation. Let's see. Yeah, go to Revelation 6. You know, these same people who are King James onlyists, like King James, we believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved word of God. You know, we're going to stick to the old-fashioned King James Bible, but we're going to quote from the NIV, amen? It's like, we're going to get our doctrines from the NIV. I mean, that's a slam to you, if that's what you're doing. That's a slam to you if you claim to be King James only, but your beliefs match up with the other versions of the Bible.
Amen.
That's a major slam. Okay? Because anybody who's saved knows that the NIV is corrupt.
Amen.
It's a garbage Bible.
Right.
It omits verses. It changes the plan of salvation.
Yep.
These verses, these Bibles are the devil's Bibles.
Yep.
And any saved King James onlyist knows that. Even if they have like a shallow understanding of that, they know that to be true. So what makes you think that they're going to give you right teaching in regards to eschatology, to end times? If they can't even get something as simple as salvation down packed in the NIV, what makes you think that they'll clear up something as complex as end times doctrine? Right? Now, Revelation 6, verse 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So what do we see here? Well, we see what 2 Thessalonians is referring to, the man of sin being revealed. So at the opening of the first seal, you see the Antichrist stepping on the scene, going forth to conquer. Okay? Skip down to, or let's see here, skip down to verse number 9. And by the way, the parallel passage is Revelation 13, where we see that the Antichrist is making war with the saints. And the Revelation 13 is not talking about Jesus either, by the way. Okay? It's not, some people will say, oh, you know, this is Jesus. No, it's not Jesus. It's talking about the Antichrist. Okay? Look at verse 9 of Revelation 6. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" Now, what does it mean to judge and avenge their blood? That means God has not yet poured his wrath. So if we're in Revelation chapter 6, and most Christians, even preachers, would agree that Revelation 6 is highlighting the tribulation, right? But here in Revelation 6, we see souls that are under the altar who were beheaded, who were killed for the testimony that they had, and they said, "How long, O Lord, are you going to wait, right, before you judge and avenge our blood?" What does that mean? It means that the wrath has not yet taken place. It has not yet taken place. So you cannot claim that the tribulation is the wrath of God, because God specifically says here, at the fifth seal, which if there's six seals, right, and you're at the fifth one and still the wrath of God has not yet been poured out, that means the vast majority of what we see in the seals are all tribulation. Okay? And it says here in verse number 11, "The white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a while, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be filled." Skip down to verse number, let's go to verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You say, well, that's not the rapture. I don't see anybody getting raptured here. Well, here's the thing. The day of the Lord is both rapture and wrath. I mean, is that impossible for God to do? No, it's not. It's not impossible for God to have both rapture and wrath. Well, where's the rapture? Well, actually, he spends an entire chapter, 7, talking about the rapture. Amen. The great multitude that's in heaven, which no man could number. How many people could we number what they refer to as the pre-tribulation rapture? Easy. One. Yeah. Which is John. Because they claim the rapture takes place in Revelation chapter 4, but it's just John, and he ends up coming back. Right? He ends up coming back. Whereas the rapture, both pre-trib and post-trib crowd would agree that the rapture is all believers. Yep. You know, a group of people that which no man could number, because there's so many people from the beginning of time up until now, or until the end of the world, right? So here we see that the thing that's being highlighted is the wrath of God, and that works in tandem with Matthew chapter 24. He gathers together his elect, and you see the sun being darkened. The stars shall not give their light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The moon shall not give her light. All these things, the events that take place, they match up. You know what it is? It's called being reasonable. And if after you read these things, you still don't believe that the rapture is after the tribulation, you're just being unreasonable. Yeah. Just be reasonable. Good. That's what it says, and just believe it. Oh, we just got to make, you know, I just can't believe it. Why? You're just being unreasonable is what you're doing. Amen. Take it at face value if that's what it says, and if it makes sense, which, hey, does it not make sense? It makes perfect sense. Amen. Okay? Now, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, look, this is not a damnable heresy. You're not a damnable heretic if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. You know? But you know what you are? You're just unreasonable. Now, there are heretics who are damnable heretics that teach the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, you have Hagee or these other weirdos and stuff, these dispensationalists. That's why you have someone like Gene Kim, who literally teaches there's like 5 raptures. He says in like one video, he talks about how Paul didn't even know of the rapture. And then he completely contradicts himself in a different video, saying, well, yeah, that Matthew 24 is the rapture, but it's just a different rapture. That's called unreasonable and wicked. You know, you don't have to do these mental acrobats and backflips and parkour. You don't have to do mental parkour in order to come to this reasonable conclusion. A lot of times the reason why people are unreasonable is because it goes against the grain of what they've always been taught. What they're in their church have always been unified around. Yeah. Right. But our loyalty is to the Bible. Amen. You know, I'm loyal to my church. I'm loyal to the people within my church. But above them is the Bible. Amen. So if the Bible says something completely different, you know, I can't be unreasonable. I need to go with what the Word of God says. Amen. So that's number one doctrine that's unreasonable, right? And I think you would agree with that. The second one is the anti-reprobate doctrine. I don't even know what to call it. Because we believe in the reprobate doctrine, so if you guess you don't believe it, it's your anti-reprobate doctrine. Okay. This is an unreasonable stance here. Okay. If you're a King James onlyist and you're saved, this is unreasonable. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 5, verse 4. Because part of believing the reprobate doctrine is believing that God does hate certain people. Oh. If you just said that, you don't be unreasonable. Because the Bible clearly says in Psalm 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou, referring to God, hatest all workers of iniquity. Yeah. Well, when he says hate there in the Hebrew, it means hate in the Hebrew. Well, it means abhor. That means hate. You're being unreasonable. If that's what it says, then that's what it says. I've always been taught that God loves everyone. God loves sinners, absolutely. He definitely loves sinners. But can we do So now that we believe that God loves sinners, do we just completely throw out Psalm 45 and just say that just doesn't apply to us? Do we say that God was wrong, that David just spoke in the flesh? You know, do you think God is is the author of confusion that even if David spoke in the flesh, that God would have that to be recorded? It's there for a reason. And look, David spoke by the Holy Ghost. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Said, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And it wasn't like God saying, whoa, David, you took it a little too far there. No. This, when we talk about inspired, it means the Holy Spirit said, write this down. Okay, look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. Now, part of this anti-reprobate doctrine is that people want to believe that people have all the time in the world to be saved. That anybody can be saved, you know. If the reprobate, if the pervert, the child molester lives until he's like 100, he can still be saved, you know. He still has it. As long as there's breath in his lungs and, you know, all these things, there's still an opportunity for him to be saved. Now, an equivalent word to believe is faith, right? When we say place your faith in Christ, we're talking about believing on Jesus Christ, right? Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Look what it says. For all men have not faith. No, everyone has the ability to believe. Well, it says they don't have, not everyone has faith. Yeah, but I still believe you're being unreasonable. Don't be unreasonable. If it says here that all men have not faith, it doesn't mean everyone, right? It just means that there's certain people in this world that we need to pray that God would deliver us from them because they're wicked, they're unreasonable, and they don't have faith. Okay, not hard to understand. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, one of the reasons I'm bringing this up is because it's going to get a little hot right now, okay? So, there's this local pastor, right? And I'm not going to say his name because the fact is, I don't want to make him famous, you know? And I don't want, I don't want him to get any attention from this, okay? And by the way, I'm not talking about my old pastor. My old pastor, Pastor Steve Myers, is a saved man. I don't agree with him on a lot of things, but he's saved. Amen. And by the way, he may agree with what this guy is saying, but I still won't say anything about him because of the fact that he's a saved man. And this local pastor is not saved, though. Amen. He's not saved. Okay? And I can give you multitudes of reasons of why I know that he's not saved. I worked with him for many years. I remember one time he got up and he preached and he talked about how the sacrifices in the Old Testament saved people. And I met with him privately. He was older than me. And I met with him privately. I said, hey, you said that the sacrifices saved the saints of the Old Testament. That's actually wrong. The Bible actually says that it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And actually, these sacrifices were a shadow of things to come. And they were a shadow of Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God, who should take away the sins of the world. Those people look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. It's always been by faith. And, you know, Abraham, I give him all the examples. And he said, oh, man, yeah. Well, thanks for telling me. I didn't know that. Come on in. Come on in. Guys, you want to help out? Help usher them in? So, you know, I told him, I was just like, and he's like, oh, he apologizes. He goes, oh, man, I'm sorry. I didn't know that. Okay. Well, great. You know, I said, okay. You know, I just moved on. And you know what he did? He preached it again. And again, and again, and again. You know, that's wicked.
Yeah.
Okay. And in fact, he even preached from the pulpit and said, don't study your Bibles. That's crazy.
Amen.
He says, just know Jesus, but don't study the Bible. What? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. The only way you can know Jesus is by studying the Bible. Okay. But the reason I say this is because he's preaching through Romans, and someone sent me a clip from him preaching through Romans 1. And I knew before that he was anti-reprobate, okay? I already knew that already. But I'm curious to know, What people will say who don't believe in the reprobate doctrine, how are they going to teach through Romans 1? Yeah. Like, what are you going to, what kind of parkour? What kind of mental parkour are you going to do? And you know what he did? He did the parkour where the people, you know, they jump from one building to the next and then they just die because they just, because it was like, that was an unreasonable distance for you to try to think that you can clear. Okay. And he talks about, these are, and he claims, here's the thing. He says himself, you sodomize, they're reprobates. He says, yeah, they're reprobates. They have a depraved mind. Which is interesting that he said that because all the new versions don't say reprobate mind, they say depraved mind.
Yeah.
Okay, just keep that in mind. So he says, they have a depraved mind, and every week, every year they have a gay pride parade, and it's right in front of my house, and I watch it, and we gotta go. Oh, he said, well, I don't watch it. I mean, I don't sit there and watch it, but we gotta, we try to avoid it and all these things. And he tries to basically soften the blow, right? He tries to make it seem as though he's taking a hard stance against the sodomites. It's disgusting, and all these things and blah, blah, blah. And he says, but they can be saved still, Now, look at 1 Corinthians 9:27 because, he's a scholar. The man is a scholar. And he explains how 1 Corinthians 9:27 and where it says castaway means reprobate in the Greek. Now, shut my mouth. I had no idea this guy knew Greek. I've known him for years. He never said katalavenete elenika, right? Sherete. He never spoke Greek to me. But apparently this guy knows Greek. Now, look at verse number 27. It says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And he says, see, Paul's not a reprobate. He's not beyond the hope of salvation. He's not beyond the hope of salvation. Castaway means abandoned. It means rejected. The word that's being used is reprobate. And you know what? He's right. Yeah. The word in Greek right there in verse 27 for castaway is reprobate.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I'm going to get into what the rest of what he said before I get into this. So he goes to Matthew chapter 13 where it talks about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. He goes, no sin, all sin shall be forgiven. See, all sin, including homosexuality, all sin can be forgiven. And he goes, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing that can cause someone not to be saved. So he's using that to say that the homos can still be saved, right? But then he rolls into the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and he says, this is referring to people who just reject God. They reject Christ. It's like, you just proved my point.
Yeah.
And then he made this statement. He goes, but if those people change their ways, they can still be saved. Oh, whoa. Hold on a second here. Do we change our ways to be saved? No one can change their ways. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not.
Amen.
There is none righteous, no, not one. No one's perfect. We're going to sin today.
Amen.
Our bodies are corrupt. When we get saved, the only thing that's perfect within us is our spirit.
Amen.
Okay? Now, he wants to say that basically when it talks about reprobate castaway in 1 Corinthians 9:27, castaway means just that. It means to be cast away, right? Now, what is the Apostle Paul referring to here, though? Look at verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as in certainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So what is he talking about? A race is what he's referring to. So he keeps under his body. Why? Because a runner has to be physically disciplined, or what happens? They get out of the race. Right? They're cast out of the race. Now go to 2 Corinthians 13. So I agree with what he said there, because he's right. Now he didn't explain the previous verses. He just read this one verse and said, that says reprobate, just believe me. Okay? And look, if you don't believe me, that's what it says. There's a Greek guy right there. Raise your hand, Brother Politis. He'll tell you. That's what it says. Check it with him. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Now, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 is the coup de grace, okay, to prove our doctrine of what the Bible teaches. There's no way around what we're going to read right now. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Okay, so let's break this down here, okay? Because here the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, you're a reprobate, because except means unless, right? Another word for except means unless. And he says, you're a reprobate unless what? Ye be in the faith. Well, what does it mean to be in the faith? Well, it says there that Jesus Christ is in you. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? So he says, if you're in the faith, if you have Jesus Christ in you, then you're not a reprobate. That's how basically we could read this. But if they're not in the faith and Jesus Christ is not in them, then the Bible says they're reprobates. So explain that to me. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, you know, not everyone has Jesus Christ living within them. Not everyone's in the faith. Yeah, so there's a reason. God's not unreasonable.
Right.
So we just got to figure out what that means, right?
Good.
Now, let me read to you from the NIV. Okay? Because remember, so he's taking the definition that we find in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, and he's using that same definition in 2 Corinthians 13. You know, someone who is cast away, cast out. Let me read to you from the NIV. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. F. You failed the test. Not reprobates. Failed the test. Now, let me just say this. Failing the test and reprobate are not the same thing. So let me get this straight. So when we go out and witness to people today, you know, we give them the gospel and they reject the gospel. It's like, how'd that go? They failed the test, man. Christ is not in them. They failed the test. How many did they get right? 5 out of 10. They needed at least 8 out of 10 in order to get a passing grade. But they didn't answer it all correctly. That's not what it's talking about.
Amen.
Let me read to you from the ESV. Always learning and never able to arrive. Oh, I'm sorry. This is from, I put it in there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now let me explain to you why it says specifically to the Corinthians who are in church. What does that mean? They go to church weekly. They're hearing the word of God weekly. And he's telling them, examine yourselves, prove your own selves to see if you be in the faith. Know you not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That's a pretty strong statement that the Apostle Paul is stating. Now, why is he saying that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7 explains why. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also what? Resist the truth. What does it mean to resist the truth? It means I give you the truth and you say, nope, I don't want it. No, that's not what the Bible says. No, that's resisting the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So what does concerning the faith mean? It means rejected concerning believing. That's why he's telling the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, hey, you're in church, you're listening to preaching every single day, the truth is being given to you. You need to examine yourselves if you're being the faith, knowing not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you're a reprobate. Why? Because it seems as though you're resisting the truth. Now, let me read to you from the ESV. Always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so do these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. You're disqualified. That's not what it says. Now, it's true, reprobate means rejected, and you need to know the context of whatever it's talking about, because in Acts chapter 4 in the Spanish Bible, it says reprobado in regards to Christ. You know why? Because he is the stone which the builders rejected.
Yeah.
So we could look at that context and say, oh, okay, that's referring to the fact that he's rejected by the Jews. He's rejected by Israel. But here we see the people who are rejected by God are rejected because they have resisted the truth. Yeah, but they can still be saved. Hold on a second. Can you force someone to believe? So if they're resisting the truth, resisting the truth, resisting the truth, how are you going to get them saved if they have to, by their own will, choose to believe? Withstood Moses, resisted the truth. By the way, men of corrupt minds means reprobate mind. Okay? Now go to John 12. If that doesn't suffice you, you're like, I'm not content with that. Don't be unreasonable.
Right.
You're being unreasonable. If you don't agree with what we just looked at, because it's pretty clear. So the reprobate doctrine is teaching that there comes a point when a person can reject Christ so much, right? To the point where God says, okay, you don't want me, then I don't want you. And the Bible says that he gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now, reprobate mind is referring to the fact that God removes their moral compass, and that's why they do things that are not convenient. Sodomy, bestiality, rape, child molestation. These are disgusting, wicked things that are not convenient, that are wicked as hell. And the Bible tells us here that that's what a reprobate mind does. Okay, so it's not like they became a reprobate because of the fact that they're into sodomy. No, they got into sodomy because they were given over to a reprobate mind. Okay, now look what the Bible says in verse 34. So, because people say, well, you know, God can still help, he can still save them, and all these things. Okay, well, let's look at verse 34 of the book of John, one of the most loving books. The people answered, and we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto him, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled. Okay, so what he's about to quote from Isaiah coincides with verse 37, where it says, yet they believe not on him. You guys get that? That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes. Who? God. I don't believe it's referring to, you're being unreasonable. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Why? God, why would you do such a thing? That they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The most loving book of the Gospels, the book of John, records God saying, I blinded them. I hardened their hearts. Why? So that they don't understand.
Amen.
So they can be blind, have their hearts hardened because they rejected me. I just still, you're just being unreasonable. Don't be unreasonable. Go to Revelation 22. I'm almost done. Throughout this whole dissertation that this guy gives, his name is Pastor Idiot. Because throughout this whole dissertation, you literally listen to what he's saying, he's proving everything that we're saying. He's just being unreasonable and wicked. Okay. Look at Revelation 22. Oh, I just don't believe that, you know, God can just damn someone while they're on this earth. That's what you're saying. You're saying the reprobates can never be saved. They're damned. Well, how about this? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Hello? I mean, we understand that someone who is once dead means they died and go to hell. And if you know any, you know, aspect of the concept of the lake of fire, you know the lake of fire is referred to as the second death. So if God says that you're twice dead, right? You're plucked up by the roots. It means you're done. You have no hope of salvation. Look at Revelation 22, verse 19 in the King James Bible. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So let's say you don't believe what we're telling you in regards to what the Bible's saying here. How do you explain that? He says, if you remove anything from my book, I will remove from you your name out of the book of life. I will take it out. And look, I don't think we need to, I need to spend a lot of time on this to for you to understand that in order to remove something out of God's book, you have to be alive. So this is not something that happens after death.
Yeah.
Okay? So while you're alive, if you remove something, God says, I'm going to take your name out of the book of life. And by the way, he never puts in there, but don't worry, I'll put it back. This is just a timeout. I'll put it in later. It's removed.
Amen.
Now, we're King James onlyists, amen?
Amen?
Let me read to you from the ESV. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. It's like a stock market. You're just not going to get a whole lot. I'm going to take away your share from the tree of life. You better be a good boy, or I'm going to take that away from you. Okay? Tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book, NIV. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life. See, the NIV is a little more strict. The ESV says, I'll take away your share. NIV is like any share you have. You're just not going to get anything, okay? That's not what it's saying. It says he's going to take your name out of the book of life.
Amen.
That's someone who's alive today. So how do you explain that to me? You're just being unreasonable if you read something like that and you don't understand that that's what the Bible teaches. It's pretty clear. Okay? I'm out of time. I was going to get into the abuses of themselves of the mankind, but I'm way, way, way over time. So what's the message today? The message simply this is, hey, let's not be unreasonable. And if you're listening to this sermon and this is something foreign to you, I don't think you can walk away out of this sermon and say, he didn't use any Bible to prove any of that. He didn't explain. He's just twisting the scriptures. No, to twist the scriptures is to read one verse out of context. What did we do today? We looked at multitudes of verses. And then to just further put salt in the wound, I prove what you believe out of the false versions of the Bible. That's bad.
Yeah.
Just to kind of wake you up and show you that what you believe actually agrees more with the modern versions than with the actual Word of God, which is the King James Bible. Hey, don't be unreasonable.
Amen.
Just believe it. Amen. And everything will just feel like a glove. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for the fact that it's perfect, it's inerrant, indestructible. We can depend on it. And even if we come across a dark saying, a parable, something that is very deep, Lord, you've you've promised us that the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we just need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit's ministry, grow, take time to read, memorize, study the Bible, and put away preconceived ideas and put away wicked people who are teaching us the Word of God. Because they're going to lead us astray. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. Thank you so much for the perfection of your Word. Bless the remainder of our day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.